Calvary. It feels so good to be home with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Ricky. I have the privilege of serving you as one of your state missionaries with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board and been part of this church for a long time. But for about the past year, I've been the interim lead pastor at Morningside Baptist Church, just down the road a little bit. They finally called a pastor. He starts next week. And so we celebrate with them. And I know that we as a church have been praying for them. It feels good to be home. Man, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Acts chapter 8. That's where we're gonna be kind of diving in and doing some work today. If you don't have a paper Bible, that's fine. You can use your mobile app, even our mobile app. You can go to today's sermon and follow along there if that's what you prefer to do. But we have a lot of work to do there. But before we get there, just a couple of comments personally. Our school won the state championship this weekend. Big deal. Great job, coach and others. Repeat. So once you do it twice, just keep a good thing going. We'll just kind of throw that out there. Big deal. Men in the room, I'm going to help you out. Listen carefully. Today is Mother's Day. So in case you weren't tracking that, you got time to catch up. Now, moms, ladies, we do honor you. We thank you so much for what you do in all of our families. And I know that for many of us in this room, this is a day of mixed emotion. It's a day of rejoicing as we honor our mothers. For some of us, it's a day of remembering as we honor our mothers. And so regardless of where you are emotionally on this day, I pray that you have a good one and we'll pause to remember and honor and reflect on your mother. And I'll do the same. So can we pray together? Is that all right? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to open up to us the truth from his word that he has for each of us individually and what he has for us as a church. God, we love you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to come and worship you freely. God, I pray that your word would be alive to us today, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us. God, I thank you for the faithfulness of your word and for the faithfulness of your people. We do continue to ask for safe travels. And Pastor Jeff from our team on their way back from Israel, I pray that you give them safe travels. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, if you've kind of been part of this journey that the church has been going on now for several weeks through the book of Acts, this comment that I'll make won't be a surprise to you. If you haven't, do yourself a favor later. Go back and listen to those sermons or watch them online or even read through on your own Acts chapter 1 through 7 because there's a lot that has set the stage. In my mind, though, the grand theme of the book of Acts is Jesus establishing his church here on this earth and sending his people out to grow his church, moving from where they were locally in Jerusalem to all of the nations. And it's this wonderful story that's filled with twists and turns in the plot and villains and heroes all throughout the great story of Acts that we have been studying. But I think where we get today in Acts chapter 8, it's really important that you rewind and remember a key verse in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. In fact, it is this key verse in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that we will see today. In fact, these aren't on the screen. That's okay. Flip back with me really quick or scroll down with me if you want. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Here's what Jesus said as he commissioned his church and sent them out. He sets the stage for the entire book of Acts here when he says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus started this mission. God's mission is unstoppable. In fact, that's a statement I would encourage you to write now, write down in your notes if you're listening along with me, because that will come up recurring over and over and again with us. God has sent his people on a mission after his death, burial, and resurrection. We just read it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that he sent his apostles, his people out to advance and establish his church. And you and I today are a part of that same mission. You and I today, all across the world, collectively a part of the body of Christ, sent to proclaim and advance his name. And we have the joy and privilege to be a part of that mission. So if you're taking notes, if you're filling in those blanks on your listening guide, hopefully you received one of those as you came in the room. Those first blanks, you might want to write these two words down. We're going to see in a minute in the text, a committed missionary, a committed missionary. Read with me if you would, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. It says this. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Pause. We're jumping in the middle of a story. We got to remember what we looked at last week is Saul is now persecuting the church in response to Stephen's death. He's going out, ravaging the church, killing those believers, and they are now scattered. Philip, verse 5, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the message to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lamed were healed. So there was great joy in that city. There is a person that I think we need to pay attention to and a place that we need to recognize this morning. Let's begin with the person of Philip. If you remember a few weeks ago when we looked at Acts chapter 6, Philip was one of these recognized laymen, people in the church that were called out by the apostles to do service. And it kind of established this idea, at least, of deacon-led ministry. And Philip, this is that same Philip, that Hellenistic Jew, that Greek-speaking Jew that is now running for his life. But I think it's noteworthy that he didn't run for his life running away from Saul and go hide in a cave. Instead, he ran to the mission of God. He ran straight into the mandate of God. And what we see him doing is going to Samaria and he is proclaiming the good news. Proclaiming comes from the Greek word kerusso, and it literally means to make a public proclamation. This is what I think is important for all of us to note about Philip, because in reality, he's a lot like me and you. Philip was just an ordinary man sent away from a place that he loved on a mission for God. And that one mission was to proclaim the truth of God publicly. That's who he was. That's what he did. But where did he go? He went to Samaria. Again, connected back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is part of God's unstoppable plan. But if we look at Samaria, I think what we have to pay attention to is both a place and a person. Do you mind if we kind of, in Mr. Rogers neighborhood style, go on a quick history lesson here? We need to pay attention to this place called Samaria. If we'll go all the way back to 1 Kings chapters 11 through 14, if you want to read that on your own for history later, what happens is the nation of Israel is torn in two. Two of the 12 tribes establish Judah, and 10 of the 12 tribes move north, set up their capital in Samaria, and they are the northern tribes of Israel. As a group of people, all throughout the books of 1 Kings and even in the 2 Kings, we read that repeatedly they chose to forsake the faith of David and they choose to follow the idols of the land. They were an idolatrous people who had turned their back on God in this place of Samaria. I think it's important that God sent him to Samaria for the purpose of reclaiming all of the nation of Israel back together into this great swelling move of the Holy Spirit. I think this place is important. In fact, it was in the nation of Assyria in 722 BC that came into Samaria and took them captive. Now, what the Assyrians would often do in one of their military tactics is if they would claim captive a group of people, they would take them out of their homeland and plant them into another place. They would force them to be refugees. For them, that was a tactical move because their thought was, if we force the people that we've conquered to move out of their homeland, we reduce the likelihood that they're going to rise up and rebel to reclaim what was theirs. We're going to force them to live in a different place. And so if you look in 2 Kings chapter 16, I believe it is, we see this story of where the Assyrians had conquered the northern tribe of Israel in Samaria and brought in all of these other people they had conquered. And what then begins to happen is the Israelite people begin to intermarry with the Canaanite people. So this place that was once the northern tribe of Israel now becomes a group of people that are rejected because they had forsaken their faith and they were racially discriminated against because now they had intermarried and were no longer the pure Jewish faith. Do you see where this is a problem? So now we have the people and the place in Samaria that God has intentionally sent Philip to proclaim the good news of the gospel for a few reasons, in my opinion. One, to reclaim these 10 tribes of Israel to be experiencing of this Pentecost. In fact, we'll see in a minute, kind of a second Pentecost comes to usher them into this great movement of God. And the second reason, I think, it's for you and I to understand, regardless of your past, regardless of your history, regardless of how you may feel as though you have been rejected or mistreated, you are invited into God's family and you are invited into God's mission. That is a cause for celebration. Here's the second thing if you're taking notes. There is a confusing message. This is important for us to understand because the unstoppable mission of God will oftentimes take us to hard places and it will even ask us to do some hard things. Let's look at this confusing message in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is called the great power of God." They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Now, in my current role as a state missionary at Georgia Baptist, we do a lot of youth events. And a lot of times we will contract out with illusionists to come into an event for students. And a lot of times we'll use like a magic trick and it has an object lesson to it to point back into the story or the gospel truth of that day. So I've been able to kind of hang out with a lot of magicians over the last year or two. And here's what's interesting. Regardless of the flash, the lights, the smoke, and the mirrors, all of them work on this basic principle. I'm going to distract your focus over here so that I'm free to make this move over here, and voila, we've got a trick. It's consistently all about distracting my focus so that I can make a move. There is so much here that I think the casual observer, when we read, I'm fascinated to understand, well, let me learn about sorcery, and let me learn about magicians and wizardry in ancient times. In my opinion, we got to be careful not to allow that flash to cause us to get distracted for what I believe is the main point of these verses together. That's where I want us to see our attention this morning. Because see, the Samaritan people who were receiving this message of the gospel through the voice of Philip were actually a very religious and spiritualized group of people. But they were distracted. See, there was a remnant, a sect of Samaritans that there, even to this day, would say they were the true remnant and following the line of Ephraim and Manasseh, two of the tribes of Israel. Even to this day, there is a small sect of these people that still rigidly and religiously practice their faith according to their scripture. See, that's where it gets a little interesting. The Samaritan people had their own Targum, or in other words, their translation of Scripture, their own version of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It was similar, but it was different. And they were religiously following this faith, but unfortunately, they were not worshiping the one true God. And they were led astray by their best of intentions of pursuing some level of faith. That's important for us to note. In fact, even in the Samaritan language, their words would use Kela Rabah. I don't speak Samaritan, but that literally is translated as the great and powerful God. You see that here. When we read of Simon, he's even given that title. What I think we can deduce from that pretty carefully without reading into the text a whole lot is that the people of the Samaritan community looked at Simon and whether they attributed to him that he was God, they at least attributed to him that he had the power of a God. They had elevated this person to a point that they began to follow a man and rather than follow the one true God. That is the point of warning for us here. That's the message. There is great danger for you and I, and this happens really easily, if we begin to follow a man rather than following the one true God. It's really easy for us to get captivated, maybe in your home or in your work, in your community, even in Jesus' church. It's dangerous for us to elevate a man over the person of God. And what I think was beautiful for the people of Samaria to see was this person, Simon, that they viewed at least to have some power of God or be an angel of God or possess the power of God. They watched him bow and submit to the one true God and to follow in baptism. We'll talk about this more in a minute. Some scholars will debate whether or not Simon's conversion was real and true. But at least on the surface, what we see was that he believed, he was baptized, and he followed Philip in some type of an apparent discipleship journey. So there's some question there. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But the point here is that we have to be careful what we're tied to. The unstoppable mission of God, it will take you hard places. It will cause you to do hard things. And the unstoppable mission of God requires that we walk in teamwork. Because what we see next, if you're taking notes, in fact, you can write this down, we see a confirmed mission. See, this mission that Philip started, where he took the good news and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to the people of Samaria, the apostles back in Jerusalem started to hear wind of this, and they sent Peter and John to go check this out. Peter and John, they were two of the guys that were around the table that had commissioned Philip to do service and ministry for God. And here they come to confirm what had happened. Let's read together Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Pause real quick. If you're using a paper Bible, circle the word Jerusalem and circle the word Samaria and draw an arrow from one to the other. This is what's important. What God is doing here in his unstoppable and great mission is he is moving the church from being exclusive to the Jewish faith in Jerusalem to be inclusive of all the nations. And we begin to see Acts 1:8 right here be lived out. Verse 15, after they went down there, they prayed for them so Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit because he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you. When I first read this passage, it's a little confusing on the surface, is it not? Because when I read, especially when I pay attention to verse 16, this parenthetical, they went because they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, the last time I checked and the last time I read Romans, that seems to be enough, doesn't it? Like, what is missing here? It's important that you pause and recognize Acts in its grand story is transitional in nature. And it is really dangerous for anybody to look at the early chapters in Acts and to develop any doctrine of salvation. In fact, there have been many denominations that have split in the Protestant church because of that. That we say, oh, there's kind of two baptisms now that happen in our faith. That's not what this is teaching. Be careful that you don't let your mind go there. This is not a statement of how or what is required for salvation, because we believe, we practice it here religiously as a Baptist church, that the waters of baptism are for me making a public declaration to the world that Jesus is my Lord. That Romans tells us clearly that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. Amen to that? So we believe that we profess that, we live that out. But when we apply that truth that's unchanging here to Acts chapter 8 and we get to verse 16, we can easily get confused. Let's go back to what we said a minute ago about the people and the place of Samaria. God is moving his church from being perceived to be exclusive to one that is inclusive. He's moving his church to be Jewish in Jerusalem to all of the nations. And we read the power of Acts chapter 2, where God had brought these scattered Jews together. But we see now there's this northern tribe in Samaria, and there are these people that have been rejected. And God is trying to make a broad statement here of unity. I want to bring my church together. I want to bring my church all under the power and the authority to be led by the Holy Spirit. That is something to celebrate. And you and in my life, as we are unified together in this common pursuit of Jesus, there's a lot that we should pause and celebrate. I mean, let's reflect on your life for a minute while I reflect on mine. I encourage you to think in your own life, what's God done for you? How has he blessed you? Do you remember what life was like without him? Are you thankful that he's forgiven you? Are you thankful that he saved you? Are you thankful that he is slow to anger, patient and abounding in love? Are you grateful that he gives you second and third and fourth and 25th and 55th chances because we continue to fail over and over again? Are you thankful where he has restored broken relationships in your life? Are you thankful that he gives you a reason to get up every day? Are you thankful that he even allowed you to wake up this morning and the very life and breath that you have is a gift from him? That's something to celebrate, folks. In fact, this may be a little awkward. Here's what I would invite you to do. I want to give you 30 seconds. I want you to turn to your neighbor, or if you don't have a neighbor, you can do this internally. I want you to share with them out loud something that you celebrate that Jesus has done for you today. It could be one word or one sentence. Go. That may have felt awkward, but it really didn't need to, because we're bragging on Jesus. We're celebrating what he's done in our life. Church, recognize he's deserving of our praise. He's worthy of our accolades. He has given you life and breath. If you follow him, he has taken you as a dead person and brought you back to life. That is something to celebrate every single day and every single moment. He is a good, good God. And he has invited us to be in an unstoppable mission. But sometimes that unstoppable mission that will lead us to hard places, force us to do hard things that will require teamwork, that unstoppable mission also will require us to have some hard conversations. This is painful. I mean, if you're a manager or a small business owner, have you ever had to have those hard conversations with an employee where you had to sit across the table maybe because of an economic downturn and you had to say, sorry, we've got to terminate this relationship? Or even harder than that, you're a parent and you're trying to disciple your kid and you're watching them begin to make choices that you have the intuition and foresight to know that it's going to lead them in a path of darkness and ungodliness, and you try with grace to have that conversation with them. That's hard because the depth of your love is connected to that conversation, and it's really, really difficult. Even harder than that, have you ever had those moments where you loved a brother and sister in Christ so much that you had to sit down with them man to man, woman to woman, eye to eye, and confront them about sin in their life? That's hard. And sometimes being a part of this great movement of God, yes, it is a part of proclaiming the gospel in our home, in our workplace, in the marketplace, but sometimes it even requires us to have hard conversations when we see those around us living in a way that displeases God. That's what we see here as we continue to learn and we recognize, point number four, a condemned man. Let's read in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. When Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that I may lay hands on, and anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter told them, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." J.B. Phillips translated this verse this way. Peter looked at him and said, "To hell with you and your money." This is a bold, condemning message that they deliver. Let's continue reading verse 21. "You have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. Pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel and many of the villages in Samaria. These hard conversations are difficult. Quickly, we see Peter and John. They came to Jerusalem and had this great moment of celebration, and there's a hard turn where that celebration turns into a conversation of condemnation. Their words were stern, their words were forceful, their words were necessary. Because Simon, we see him asking a question. He says it here in verse 19, "Give me this power also so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Ricky's translation of that question is he's saying, "Hey guys, what's in this for me?" That's in essence what he's saying. He has taken the powerful move of God and beginning to see, how can I turn this for my own personal gain? His selfish ambition and his pride begin to get in the way. And he begins to look out for himself. Now, I said earlier that we would address this now. Many people debate, many scholars, if you read commentaries, you're going to find some that say Simon was truly converted to Christ and this was a point of autocorrect. Others would say this is evidence that Simon was never really saved. I think regardless of where you land on that issue, the principle is still true. That here we have a person who was clearly walking in sin, who had clearly allowed his own selfish ambition to take precedence over the mission of God, and the one answer that applied: repent. Repent, repent, repent. Now, that's not a word that we use in our common language every day. Maybe we should use it more. But it simply means you're wrong and you need to make some changes. You have steered off course from the mission of God, and you've got to get things right between you and Him. Because this is dangerous to you and it's a threat to the mission of God. And there was a clear indictment here that he must be repentant. I would want you to notice two things. In verse 22, I want you to underline or circle or highlight that word repent. In verse 24, I want you to pay attention to when Simon says, "Pray to the Lord for me." Because here are two truths that I think are important for us to recognize. One, repentance is required to be obedient to God. And we have to be careful when we allow our own agenda to be bigger than God's agenda. That's a dangerous place. And for even those of us in the room who faithfully follow God, I'm just telling you, because we are wired as a sinner, that is an easy path for us to begin to follow and to get sucked into this drive for selfish ambition and drive for agenda. And the reality of the church in the pursuit of Jesus, it is not about you. And it is not about what it's in for you. It's about Him. It's about constantly redirecting glory to Him. So if that's you, repent. But notice in verse 24 what Simon's request to Peter and John was. He said, "Hey, will you pray for me?" Folks, that is a powerless prayer. I cannot pray on your behalf for your repentance. I cannot pray you into the kingdom of God. That is a personal conversation, a personal decision that you must have. Yes, as God's people, we can pray. We can intercede to God on behalf of those that we love. We can pray for each other, but I can't pray on your behalf for repentance. That is an honest, real decision that you have to make personally. That is an honest and open conversation that only you can have with God, to recognize your sin, to make a conscious decision to turn from it and to follow Jesus. Otherwise, it's a powerless prayer. Pay attention to what we see here in verse 25. After this condemning, hard conversation happens, it doesn't say much more about Simon. In fact, it doesn't say anything more about Simon. But what it does say is that God's unstoppable mission continues on. Peter and John, on their way back to Jerusalem, begin to stop in one village after another throughout the region of Samaria to proclaim the message of God. That is a message that you and I have been invited to as well. We share in that mission today. It roots all the way back to Acts 1:8. See, now it's a different place. We're now into the ends of the earth, Columbus, Georgia. You and I are people a lot like Philip. Just ordinary people with an open hands and a hands and feet and a mouth willing to proclaim the message of who Jesus is. And how and when are we to do that? Everywhere and all the time. proclaiming the message of who he is. See, I would say this, America, Columbus, Georgia, is not that different than Samaria. Samaria was a confused, rejected, religious place. So was Columbus, Georgia. So was the United States of America. Rejected, confused, and even a bit religious. I could argue today to you that especially in this younger generation, by and large, very open to having spiritual conversations, but clueless about who Jesus is and why he has them here on this earth. So there's a great opportunity for you, but here's some sad statistics. Last year in Georgia, 70% of Georgians did not go to church even one time, and that includes for a wedding and a funeral. That means 7 out of 10 people last year in your great state of Georgia, in my home state of Georgia, didn't even walk in the doors of a church for any reason, not even one time. Recent demographic research from Columbus, Georgia, this city that you and I call home, 73% of Columbus, Georgians are unchurched people. Let's translate that to Jesus language. 73% of Columbus, Georgia are on their way to hell. And sadly, collectively, our churches only impact 0.5% of that unreached population in Columbus. Let me say that again. Collectively, the churches of Columbus, Georgia are only reaching 0.5% of that unreached people where you and I live. Does that sound discouraging? I get really excited. Here's why. Because you and I are alive and well. We are here in this place. The Spirit of God is in us. We have a mouth, we have hands, we have feet. The only thing it takes is for you and I to be willing to proclaim the good news of God all the time, in our home, in our work, in the marketplace. We are his message of hope and peace and purpose. That everybody in this community who's not a part of church is desperately looking for meaning, desperately looking for purpose, desperately looking for peace, desperately looking for hope. And you and I have that message. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can proclaim that good news every day, everywhere, and all the time. And I'm excited. I believe with all my heart, we are on the doorstep of revival. But for us to get there, it will require me and you living it out every single day. We are invited into this great mission. So we must preach it, we must go, and we must live. Now, you've been listening to me this morning rant on and on about Acts chapter 8. And I've done my best to kind of reveal to you some things that I believe are the main story. Tried to stay focused on the hope and the truth of this unstoppable mission of God that you are invited to. But now it's the opportunity for you to take it or leave it. And I invite you to consider, what would God have for you to do next? I have some recommendations for you. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ricky, I need today to commit to follow Jesus and be willing to go wherever he wants me to go. Perhaps you're here today and you need to choose to celebrate more this unifying mission of God. And let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be pleasing in the sight of God as you celebrate and speak of his goodness to those around us. Because you and I both know that's contagious. Everybody wants some of that. Or perhaps you're here today and the Holy Spirit has convicted you and you recognize that you need to repent from following your personal or selfish gain and choose instead to follow Jesus. See, maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus. And you recognize this great God, this great peace, this great hope that you want, by you having an honest conversation with God and choosing to give your life to him, you can be invited into this great mission as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you love God and you followed him, but you have allowed personal gain, selfish ambition, sin in your life to lead you off course. Repent. Turn from that. Commit to follow him yield every day to his guidance and leadership in your life. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I said it a minute ago because it said it in the text. I cannot pray on your behalf. That's a powerless prayer. If God is speaking to you and telling you of a decision that you need to make, have that conversation with God right now where you are. Pray, repent, commit, and choose to follow him and to proclaim his good news to your world. God, we love you. We celebrate you. We trust you. And we choose to follow you wherever you go. And may we commit wherever we go to share you boldly with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.